Thank you, Christine, for doing the piano as well.
Hey, thank you, Dan, for leading the singing. No. Like Columbo. Just one more thing. Rick read a passage this morning when he asked a blessing for the cup, and I went and told him after. I said, you have no idea, but I said, you read the passage on the subject I'm going to share on this morning. Just to encourage him a little bit. Sometimes the Spirit of God does that. It wasn't a reading I was going to use. It was just a reference I was going to make. But he took care of the reading for me. I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 7, rather. And I'm going to set up my subject here with two quick readings. So I'm not sure how quick they are, but this one is not too long. I have hot herbal tea here, by the way. I'm at the tail end of about a 2-month cold. I never had those in my life, but I have one now, and I still have trouble with my throat, and especially when I'm in the middle of these sessions, and I don't want to have to cough. You know what that's like, that tickle, and then you can't stop it. Well, I'm trying to head that off. And medical people told me this is the only way. I was drinking cold water. Oh, worst thing you can do. I said, well, I'm finding that. You know, they told me to get the hot liquid. This is the passage at the end of the great passage in 7 where you have Stephen delivering a 53-verse message, which has got a few more verses, so it's actually more like 54 or 5 by the time he's finished here. But it was at the end of this message, it says in verse 54, so Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and the face, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran to him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen. And he was calling out on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge these, or them rather, with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that amazing? It's like he quoted the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's fascinating. But he stared up into heaven. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And the word heaven, of course, is in that passage. There's another passage back in Luke chapter 16. Well-known passage. I'm going to use it just to further set my template here. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving this account. And it's not a parable. It is a literal illustration. I think it was best said, and I apologize, I can't remember which of the grand old preachers that I sat under years ago, Naismith, McClurkin, Long Gunn, I'm not sure which one it was, used this illustration. He said, the Lord went over to the window and pulled back the curtain so you could see what's really going on out there. That's what this passage is. It's not a parable. It's an insight, if that's a proper term to use here. I think it is. So he tells this account, and it begins in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. I always say this. I find it hard to read that verse. I really do. especially the last part of it, but I do it anyways because it's there in Scripture for a reason. It's to give us the sense of just how low this man was, okay? So it was. If ever a verse you underline or note, it's this verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And here's maybe one of the most profound parts of this passage. The rich man died and was buried. Done and done. No fanfare, no nothing. Because when he died, he had nothing. When he was living, the world would say he had everything, fared sumptuously every day. I was at a very difficult funeral on Friday. A dear friend of mine from my Bible study. And to add insult to injury, I was telling someone at the back, a couple of men actually, and that 7:30 the morning of the funeral, I was just getting ready because I had to be at the church early to help to make sure everything, all the ducks were in a row, so to speak. The funeral service is going to be at the assembly, not at the funeral home. And we do that a lot in the assembly in Windsor. But anyways, get a call at 7:30. I'm thinking robocall right away. I'm not going to answer it. And I didn't recognize the number, but I answered it. And it was... if you know the name, you'll know the last name, Rennie, but Peter Rennie, Brother Jim and Brother Andrew, both missionaries. Peter was the older of those brothers and the leader of that family. And Helen is on the phone from emergency. He said, Peter's just had a heart attack. And they're looking him over now. It doesn't appear to be serious, but they're gonna keep him in and they're going to do some tests and so on, so on, so on. So he says, they're not going to be at the funeral. He was going to close in prayer at the gravesite that day. So the emotions of the funeral kind of a thing, and I've had weeks of this stuff because of visiting this gentleman that passed away 4 months in a hospital. 4 months. And I was there kind of almost basically every day. If it wasn't for this cold, it would have been every day. And I read this, and it talks about a beggar being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, please don't be offended. I'm not making a doctrine here. I'm making a suggestion because I'm really not trying to make a doctrine. So please don't quote me on this, and whatever you do, don't have to attack me in the foyer because I understand the thin ice that I'm on. But I was sharing with my dear friend whose funeral I did 2 days ago at his bedside one day when we were alone. His wife, he has no children, it's just him and his wife. He's 86 years old, they've been married for over 60 years. And she was just coming apart, coming unglued. He was her everything. But this particular day, actually I don't think she got to the hospital till later that day. She's having such a hard time getting on her feet every day. So sometimes she would get there late, and I was there alone with Dennis. Denis is his actually, because he's French, D-E-N-I-S, only one N. So Denis, but I can't quite say that, so I say Dennis, because that's the anglicized. I said, you know, Den, I said, we're at that place in life, aren't we? And he said, yeah, we are. He was conscious somewhat, a little bit. I said, you know, I kind of think sometimes that there might be a couple of angels standing right here in the room waiting for the tap on the shoulder that it's your time from here. And I, again, don't be offended. I'm just saying this is how I, this is what I think. I went through this with my 59-year-old brother when he was dying in his living room. I told you about this a few years ago, back in 2019. But every day, again, and him in, on his deathbed in the living room, under hospice care, but at home. And I said that to Jimmy, different Jim, James or Jim or Jimmy, but, and he told me one day, as I'm sitting there, he said, Clifford, can you not see that person there right in front of me up on the wall? And I looked at, And this is part of what, I always thought this, but that reminded me of this as well. Because he only lasted another day or so. Now, Dennis lasted probably 2 weeks more. My brother Jim lasted another day or two. I think the angels were there. I just, shoot me, but I just kind of think that. For his children, he's there for them. For Stephen, he stood up. Again, I think I'm on good grounds here to welcome him. Stood up to welcome him. It shows you the depth of the two sides of these things. But it's interesting because it goes on, and I'm not going to expedite this passage per se, exposition, but and being in torments in 23, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lest you think there's no awareness in hell, I'll use the word hell, there is awareness. There is awareness. Then he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus here, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I repeat here, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this account. Okay? Let's not tread lightly here. We are in the density, if you will, of the forest of God's word here. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, verse 30, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I had a different preacher, and again, I don't remember who it was. I have it in my mind it was when I was at Bible school that was one of the professors, but they said, just imagine, use your imagination for a minute, the back door is open in the auditorium, and in walks a literal skeleton. No joke. No fun here. And walks to the front and pleads with you because he's been in eternity and he's been in hell and it's horrible. That's what this picture is. Again, I repeat for the third time, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching this. Not that it makes it any less authoritative. I'm just trying to tell you how personal this really is to God. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. They're real places. And he said to him, if they do not hear, last verse, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Moses and the prophets is a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. But the word of God. You won't hear the word of God. Nothing's going to convince them. I'm going to share on heaven this morning. After Rick's reading of it, I'm just going to give you some bullet points here, and I'm going to just kind of mosey on down through half a dozen or so points. The first being, and I'm going to move rather quickly, try to finish on time. You may not know this, but the word heaven, or a word similar to that, meaning a designation to that place, but I'm putting that in because I never actually double-checked this, but It's from a reliable source. But the word heaven is mentioned 700 times in our Bible. 33 of the 39 books in the Old Testament reference heaven. In the New Testament, 21 of the 27 books mention heaven. That's 54 out of 66 books. 54 out of 66 books in the Bible make a reference to heaven. There is over 700 or around 700 references to this place. And it is a place. That's my first point. It's your home, or somebody has said your real estate. It's your place. The Lord himself quoted this to the disciples in the upper room in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm going to prepare a place. That word place I don't usually very often say a Greek word, because it kind of doesn't matter to most of us. The only Greek word I know is stuff you see in a restaurant. But this word is topaz. It means a literal place, a designation place. That's what it means. I got a place for you. A little piece of land. A farmer might say it this way. I have a little piece of land. That would be the idea. I say that because to so many people, even well-meaning, evangelical, healed Christians, mature Christians, they are hesitant. They tread lightly on the subject of heaven because they, I don't want to sound like I'm being fluffy or disingenuous or something. So they tread too lightly on this. It's a biblical term. 700 times a biblical term. And yet we are tentative and hesitant to make references to it. In Ephesians chapter 1, let me just go over to that, because I didn't write down just quite enough to get the sentence where it would make proper sense. So let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, you're going to be there next Sunday night, I think I heard. It says, "And which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some of you know. I know I have said this in this pulpit in years gone by. Book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, where you read, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, which he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." By the word heaven carries with it this idea of a high place, an upper place. It's in the origin of the word, whether it be the Hebrew or the Greek, that's what it carries with it. That's the first of five references in Hebrews. They are 1:3, 1:13, 8:1, 10:2, and 12:10. Five references in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Five times. This is where he is. That's his place. He's making his place, I'll put it personal, my place. If you know the Lord as your Savior, your place. You're going to come and live with me. Do you understand the gravity of that? I'm opening my door to you, where I live, my home, my land. He calls it my Father's house in John 14, in my Father's house. Pretty personal, isn't it? This is part of the marvel and part of the wonder of all this. The second point is our Redeemer, our Savior is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 reads, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Again, references to him being right there. Same reference I started out with Stephen. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Majesty and High. He's right there in heaven. And we have to understand that that's one of the absolute marvels of heaven, isn't it, when you think about it? I heard this in the testimonials, a couple of testimonials at the funeral the other day. People that we had asked to share. And they made reference to, because Dennis had made some comments, the deceased person had made comments, who he would want to talk to or meet with when he's in heaven. We oftentimes ask each other that. Who would you want to talk to? Well, I have people I'd like to talk to too. And it's not to put the Lord Jesus Christ on a lesser plane or anything like that, because the Lord Jesus Christ is always at the top of everybody's list, but there are others. And why would you want to talk to him? And so on. And I'm like that. You're like that. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of heaven. And all will revolve around him. One of the grandest hymns in that black hymn book, and for the life of me, I won't remember the number, I should. But the last phrase of the hymn says, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. First time I heard that hymn, I was saved about a few weeks, and I'm very much not an emotional person. Until I had meningitis, I don't think I had ever cried. Not something I'm proud of. I'm just telling you, my father said, boy, men don't cry. And he basically didn't let us cry. I don't think he ever thought he was doing a disservice. But I think he realizes that he did. He would realize now that he did. But I apologize, I lost my thought there, and I shouldn't have gone that far down the road, or I wouldn't have missed it. But anyways. Thank you. When I was sitting there, and they were singing Emmanuel's Land, in our home assembly in Windsor, we had some, like you guys do, you have a really good group of singers, real singers, who have a voice, who can read music and all this. We had that in Windsor when I was first there. And they would get to that all, Lamb is all, and it would shudder. I don't mean the building, I mean the voices would kind of, a little warbling, I think is the right word for it. And you could hear it. And I got goosebumps and I got a lump in my throat. That was a first to me. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Thank you, Dennis. I can't stand it when I forget something like that. It was important too. The Lamb is all the glory. It says in 1 John, we shall be like him. When we get to heaven, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him as the Lamb slain. Revelation 5 and 6. Sorry, again, I had that in my... To quote it, because I know it, but it just fell out of my brain. Maybe because I lost the first thing, now I lost another one with it. It's not easy getting old. 5 and 6, we will see the Lamb, as it had been slain. We'll see the Lamb as it had been slain. I heard, and I believe it to be true, read an account once of a preacher who had gone to a senior's home, and he was walking through the halls, and this lady was sitting there, and a rather bright looking lady, and she said, "Excuse me, preacher, can you tell me if there's any works of man in heaven?" And he said, "Oh no, I don't think so." She said, and so he kind of wanted to get away because he had somebody he was going to go and visit. And so he started to move away, and she says, oh, I think you're wrong. That made him stop. Those guys don't like to be told that they're wrong. That's why I don't count myself as one of those guys. But he said, well, then, he said, can you tell me what it is you're thinking of? Would be a work of man. She said, the nail prints in his hands were put there by man. I think his tail went between his legs and he went off to whatever room he was going to, because that's true. The spear wound in his side, the nails in his feet, because John 20 would lead us to believe, along with Revelation 5, 6, that those evidences are there. And I think they are evident. The works of man. The third thing about heaven, our relationships are in heaven. This is a little bit different way of looking at things, perhaps, but it's true. The older we get, we have more friends in heaven than we have on earth. That's a hard thing to say, but it's true. I'm sitting in a situation right now, as I told you, I just lost, I've lost two in the last 2 weeks. The other guy wasn't as close to me, but he was from my Bible study, and he'd been there for quite a while. And he was only 71, died. And then Dennis died. Now, Dennis was 86. But as I was telling somebody, if you met him, and I it's not just me, everybody said this. He would look 60. If you talked to him, he sounded 60. Not 86. He was amazing. And spry and lithe, and he could do anything. He would work at anything. 86. And then all of a sudden, bang. Some cancer and then a stroke. And it was stroke came on a Thursday morning. He was down in the kitchen getting ready to do what? To come to the Bible study. And he collapsed on the floor. His wife came down, I don't know how long later, maybe an hour, maybe half an hour, I don't know. He was laying on the floor. And that was the last moment he spent in his house, because he went to the hospital and never came home. 4 months. But I've lost, and now I got another one, 80, who just had a heart attack. I got another one, 84, that I spent all last week in the hospital with him, and it turns out he has cancer of the liver that they can't operate on because there's too much, and he wouldn't stand the radiation. He's got to that point where there's little things that he's getting weaker and weaker by the day. You can see it, and he would tell you this. And before I left, I stopped at the house and brought him some muffins that my wife had made. And the day before, I brought him some cookies that my wife had made. And he loves this when I do this. His wife likes it too, because she doesn't have to make the stuff for him. She doesn't like to have it around the house to eat. But he likes his cookie now and again. And these muffins are to die for anyways. But and I was visiting with him briefly, told him about the funeral, because he was, or the lunch that followed and some of the stuff that was going on. And the point is, I'm losing these people. It's not about me. Don't think I'm saying that. I'm trying to say we have acquaintances in heaven. My family had 8 people in it, father, mother, 6 children. There are 3 of us left. I'm the oldest one left, and then my sister's a year younger than me. Then my brother out in Victoria is 3 years younger than me. And we're dropping like flies. My youngest brother, 9 years my junior, died in 2019. 9 years my junior. That was a hard funeral. I had to do that one too. But these people are, in my case, I'm hesitant to say absolutely all of them, but more than half of them are in heaven by their testimonies. That's by their decision to trust Christ in their earlier life after me. I was the first one in the family, but I'd like to say I led them all to the Lord. I didn't, but my wife and I had an influence on them. I'll leave it at that. But they're in heaven, and it makes heaven kind of a special place. When my brother was dying in the living room, I was of his home in 2019, I stumbled across a hymn. I like Southern Gospel quartet singing is what I like. And there's a particular group I like, the Kingdom Heirs. They're not that well-known, although they've been around forever. And they have a bass singer, Jeff Chapman is his name. Outstanding, considered by his peers as one of the absolute best. And when his father died, rather suddenly, he came across a hymn, and it's titled Heaven Just Got Sweeter for You. And he brought it to his cohorts, and he said, I want to sing this with the group. And they said, sure, sure. They were sympathetic to him, and it was a beautiful hymn. You should hear him sing this. He sings the lead in this with a beautiful, rich bass voice. And I have one cut where he's singing it live, and he breaks down. He doesn't cry, but his voice breaks, and then he has to bring it back and put it back on track. Because he's singing about his dad who had just died. That would be hard. But the point is, heaven just got sweeter for you. I have used that expression in the past. When somebody has passed and I look to the spouse or maybe one of the older children, I wouldn't say this to a young child, but a mature child, and I'd say, you know, heaven's going to be that much more sweeter to you now because he, she are there with Christ. There's different ways to comfort people in these truths. That happened to be one of mine. I won't bother reading that, but it was on my docket to do so. Heaven is a place where our resources are. Now, you might take this the wrong way, but I hope not, because the scriptures are kind of pretty clear on this in 1 Peter, and the wording is to say the least, is quite helpful in some ways because it is to the point. It says in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is next Sunday, isn't it? To an inheritance. Our resources are in heaven. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. And then it says, beginning of the next verse, or end of that verse, it is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That word kept means to be garrisoned about by God's power. That's what it means. It's a military term. We have examples of that in the scriptures. Time does not permit. We have an inheritance and we have a keeping power of God as he holds us in store until that day. Our residence is in heaven. Another point. I have a Canadian passport. Some of you have two and three passports sometimes. It's not as common today as it used to be, but they've kind of stopped doing this. They've sort of tried to make you say, well, you have to give up one if you want the other. They didn't used to do that. So a lot of times people had passports to at least two countries, the one they were born in, the one they came, then they came here, became a Canadian citizen. I only have one, but the thing is, when I got saved, I still have to keep that Canadian passport, otherwise I wouldn't be able to move around, but my citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our actual home, as in designation to go home, is heaven. It's not something on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, we say sometimes. I'll read you a verse of that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. My citizenship is in heaven. It's in that place. The Word of God teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not sure exactly how prominent that verse is in a funeral service in this part of the province. In Windsor, it's an integral part of our language at a funeral. He's not here. He's in heaven. His body is here. The shell is here. But the spirit of our dearly departed is in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's in two different places, one in 1 Corinthians, one in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is 5, 8. 1 Corinthians, I forget, then maybe 3. 3 and something, I forget now the verse. We're not here. It's in heaven. I remember when Willie Mullen, a famous Irish preacher, one of the greatest of all the preachers in our era, let me put it that way, his funeral was preached by Ian Paisley. Paisley, the famous Irish politician, preached his funeral. And you never heard a booming voice like Ian Paisley's. It was thunderous, literally thunderous. And my friend Bob Dowie, who was at the funeral, said in Ireland, he said at the gravesite, Ian Paisley bellowed. He was a very close friend of Willie Mullins. From the gravesite, "Willie, are you listening, Willie?" Give everybody in the crowd the willies, if you know what I mean. "Willie, are you listening? You know, I got something to tell you, Willie." And you got to hear that voice. Actually, they have this on tape. You'd have to really scrounge around on YouTube, but you could find that. It's there. Ian Paisley at Willie Mullins' funeral. Because Paisley was saying, "You better be listening. I came here to preach for you, so you better be listening." They were buddies. They were Irish friends. If you know what that means, everything was a jab or a tease. It's just what Irishmen are like. I'm partly Irish. That's why I tease so much. I'm going to finish here, but I have a illustration I want to read for you. This is actually where this whole message came from. I was reading this. It's about Billy Graham. And it made me think of this, and so I put the message together based on this. It says here, when Billy Graham was 92 years old, he was struggling with Parkinson's disease. In January, a month before his 93rd birthday, leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son. If you didn't know, Billy Graham was a North Carolinian. That's where he was born and raised. They invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon in his honor. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because of the struggles with Parkinson's. But the Charlotte leader said, "We don't expect you to give a major address. We want you to just sit and let us honor you. That's what we want to do." So finally he gave in. So it goes on to say, after wonderful things were said about him, Billy Graham stepped to the podium and looked out at the crowd and said, now let me take this drink and I'll tell you what he said. I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein reached into his vest pockets, couldn't find a ticket, reached into his trouser pockets, no ticket, couldn't find the ticket. He looked at the seat beside him, no ticket, took out his briefcase, couldn't find it. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket Don't worry about it. Einstein nodded appreciatively. I can't quite say that word properly. The conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets. As he came to the door to go out to the next car, he turned around and he saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees on the floor looking under the seat for the ticket. The conductor rushed back and he said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. There's no problem. I don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. To which Einstein said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. His destination was on his ticket. And he had forgotten where he was supposed to get off, what stop he was supposed to get off on. What I don't know is where I'm going. We might argue one of the greatest intellects in the world did not know where he was going. To which I would ask you, do you know where you are going? Were you to breathe your last today, didn't matter how old, doesn't matter how young. It might, one of the youngest people in this room, I won't even take a guess at the age I'm talking about here, older teenager perhaps, could be the next one to breathe his last. We have no idea. You know that, how real that is. And the Word of God is so clear. I'm going to just a couple of verses and I'm done. 1 John chapter 5. You've heard me read these verses umpteen times over the years. Verse 11 reads, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Two different destinations is what that verse is identifying. These things, verse 13, have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you know where you're going? Do you know your next destination? It's a puzzling question. It's a troubling question. It's one of those questions that will wake you up at 3 a.m. Make you think. To give you an idea, and I probably don't have to use this illustration, but I will. About 6 years ago, what time? No, it was a little bit later than this. It was another hour later than this. I'm driving down the 401 from London. I was at Faith Bible Chapel that day. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and it was a rare day because my wife was with me. I always think of that in retrospect because she for years, never traveled with me at all because she's not a particularly good road warrior. You know what I mean when I say that? Traveling is just not her thing. The car, she's more fearful in the car. No reason to be, but she just is. Just her nature. And things that she can't control is all of this, really. All of a sudden, just like that, I was in trouble. I'm driving the 401, 100 and I'll say 10, and then I won't look so bad. Kilometers an hour, probably more like 115, but that's okay. I know what the tolerances are there. And I knew there was something wrong. And she said, she's looking at me, she says, are you all right? And I tried to answer. And she said, Clifford, your lips are moving. I can't hear a word you're saying because there was no sound. You know that I don't remember anything else from that. I was halfway home. I wasn't even in Chatham yet. I drove home, was sick to my stomach. violently, sick to my stomach for the next day and a half. Don't remember any of it. Any of it. That's how fast eternity comes. What I had was 98% fatal. 98% fatal. And I'm standing in front of you today because God said, I don't have your place ready yet, Clifford. You're not going anywhere. And the doctors were shocked, alarmed, amazed that a man 67 years old got through this particular brand of meningitis, bacterial meningitis. But I'm trying to communicate that. It was that fast. All of a sudden, I'm driving, and I'm unconscious. I don't know. I wasn't unconscious. I'm not trying to say. I'm saying I don't remember anything. I remember holding it together and driving home. And then I woke up in the emergency. It was about 5 days later, when I was conscious again. Unbelievable. Unbelievable experience to somebody who's never been sick hardly a day in his life. And that's true for me. Do you know where you're going? The Lord Jesus Christ paved the way for us. He shed his blood to pay for your admission to heaven. But you have to see that as truth, what he did on the cross. See yourself as a sinner. Confess yourself a sinner, helpless to save yourself. Helpless. Good word. Nice word to use if you're going to pray to him about salvation. Lord, I'm helpless. I need you. What you're really saying is, Lord, have mercy on me. That word helpless and mercy, kind of the same word in what they mean. Please receive me. I want to be your child. I want you to be my father. I want to know when I breathe my last, I'm going to be with you. Father, we thank you for the time we spent together this morning. We pray that you bless these simple words. Bring us back together tonight as we continue on in another direction, but I trust a helpful one, and to encourage the saints. We ask these things, committing our time and ourselves into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.